Today's reading comes from Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom Tyre and Sidon fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, we will all likewise perish." You may be seated.
What a blessing it is to be able to be with you this morning. I'm thankful that you've come to sing these songs and pray and partake in communion and study from God's Word. I pray this lesson will be a blessing to your life. As we think about repentance, the hardest step, I've been thinking about issues related to this, thinking about restoration, revival, reviving our souls, and thinking about repentance. These are words that all kind of group together. Repentance is one of the most misunderstood and concepts of Christianity, I believed, and also one of the hardest things. So I've entitled the lesson, Repentance, the Hardest Step. There's a town in northern Canada named Wabash in Labrador, Canada. And it's a very isolated town up where they just had to do some treeing and other type of work up there to clear out the forest, and it was very remote. It was hours from civilization. And they cut a road through the wilderness to reach it. And there's one way in, and there's one way out, obviously. The only way you can get out after you go to this town is by turning around and coming out the same way you came in. And when you think about that illustration, all of us at some point in our life reach a town, metaphorically, of sin. We reach that town of sin. And the only way that we can get out of that town, leave that town, is to turn around and travel back down that road. Repent, this time looking to Jesus. Changing our life from where we have been going, the way we were going, living in sin, to turning around and changing our life and leaving that town of sin. When you think about repentance, that's what repentance is. Repentance is when we've been going one way and it's a one-way street and we realize we've got to turn around and go back and get away from where we're going and completely change the direction we're going. To quit doing, stop doing what we were doing, and start doing new things, new behaviors. That's repentance. And so we want to think about the significance of repentance. We want to think about motivations for repentance. And then we'll talk about the result of repentance. And so notice the significance of repentance. When we think about what repentance basically involves, you can read various definitions about what it means, but they really revolve around one word. And that is to change. To change. To change your mind, which results in a change of life. To change your mind so that it results in a change of life. Now, spiritually speaking then, we realize that what we're saying is you change your mind to believe in Jesus, to want to repent and follow Jesus. And so it leads to, it causes, it brings about a change in your life. Repentance is a one-time decision, but it's also a continual process. It's a lifelong process of being repentant. In Luke 14, Jesus is talking about those who need to count the cost. And he says to these people, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He's talking about you've got to be willing to change. You've got to be willing to put me above everything else. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. And then he talks about a man who goes out to war, a king who goes out to war in verse 31, and he has to count up whether he has the ability to win the war based upon the number of soldiers. You got to count the cost. In verse 33, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Talking about this idea of repentance, of renouncing what we have. We're going one way, we've got to change, we've got to turn around and go the other way. When we think about repentance, all great preachers have basically had one message: repent. When you think about the prophets of the Old Testament who came preaching, men like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel, one basic message comes across. Men like Nehemiah and Ezra, their basic message was repent. Jonah had an 8-word sermon that he goes and carries to Nineveh. Repent, because judgment is coming. Repent. When you think about the New Testament, you think about the great preachers of the New Testament, basically their message was repent. John came and his message was, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, repent, turn, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came. When Jesus came preaching, his basic message was, repent, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the passage that we just read in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is asked about these two tragedies that happen, and he basically gives his message that he's been preaching all throughout. I tell you, verse 3, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus would often say, for he did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but to call sinners to repentance. His basic message was repent. Repent. When you think about the apostles, and you think about their message, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, his first message, when they said, what shall we do to be saved? Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent. When you think about the apostle Paul, and he's there on Mars Hill in Athens, and he is preaching to them, and his message is repent, for God has appointed a man who's going to judge the world. Repent. When you think about Jesus in the book of Revelation, he's writing to the 7 churches of Asia. 5 of the 7 churches, he says, repent. Repent. The basic message is repent. Repent. Now, this is something that we often misunderstand, because we need to think about it as like a tree that's being transplanted. What's hard about that is that you've got to take the entire root cavity, you've got to take it all up, and you've got to take the tree, the trunk, the branches, the root cavity and everything. Then you've got to dig down and at a new place, and you've got to transplant that wherever you want it. That's an illustration for what we need to do in repentance. Sometimes we want to just kind of take the top area of our life and change some things so that outwardly it looks better. But repentance is about digging down to the roots. And it's about transplanting our life from being a life that's lived in the world, a life that's lived following Satan, to planting that life, digging everything up and changing everything and transplanting that in the good soil of Christ. So then it can, as Christ talks about, bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 90. You see, we need to transplant our life. And so it involves a complete change. Now, this has often been misunderstood. Sometimes we see repentance just as a step in the plan of salvation. It's like something we just got to cross off. You know, you believe, confess, repent, and are baptized. And I found that most people don't really quite get that concept. And there's a lot of discussion, a lot of debating on baptism. A lot of people get held up at baptism. Some people want to talk about confession a lot more. But repentance, we kind of sometimes don't maybe even understand what it means. But repentance is not just something we have to walk on through to get to baptism. Repentance is actually the hardest step, isn't it? Because it involves a changed life. It's involving giving up. It involves counting the cost and giving up the things that we don't want to give up. Repentance is not simply reformation. For example, we might think about those who are involved in illegal things. And you'll hear the culture talk about we need to reform the prisoners. Those who are in prison, we need to educate them and we need to reform them so that when they come out of prison, they don't go back to their old way of life. And they talk about reformation and reforming and those people. Repentance is not simply reformation. Repentance is not just taking and changing someone so that they live a clean life out in society. Repentance involves a spiritual change. In 2 Corinthians, Paul really helps us understand what repentance is. In verses 7, 9 and 10, or chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, because repentance involves a godly grief. Look at verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss from us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. Godly grief. There should be an understanding that repentance is something where our souls, our mind is convicted of our lostness, of our error, of our shame that we have done before a holy God. You see, repentance just isn't reformation. Repentance is, I have sinned before God. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I am sorry for my sin. If I could ever go back, I would never do this sin again. I abhor what I've done. I feel like I am never worthy of salvation. And I understand that I am guilty. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the wages, Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. Repentance has to begin with, I am guilty. I am wrong. I have a godly grief. Now, Paul compares this with worldly grief, here in this same verse, verse 10, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief involves the idea of, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm upset that they put me in prison in thinking about an idea from the world. Godly grief is, I am sorry that I did it before God. A worldly grief is, I am sorry that my family found out about it. I am sorry that the church found out about it. I'm sorry that the public knows about it. See the difference? A worldly grief is about what others think. A godly grief is primarily about what God thinks. I am hurt because I have hurt God. And a godly grief will produce repentance. A godly grief says that I will throw my life before the throne of God, that I will beseech the mercy of God and the cleansing of God, and that I ultimately must go to God and God alone for healing. You see, repentance is often misunderstood. The real issue is repentance. We think about, and it's important to think about, recruiting people to church and trying to get more people to come to church. But we need to understand that ultimately what our job is to try to get more people to do what? To repent. That the church is about trying to get people to repent. We live in a society today that is prideful with their sin when they should be blushing and repenting of their sin. We live in a society today that can list off all the things that they enjoy doing that the Bible contradicts and says is sin, but the world doesn't see it as sin. The world has come to be comfortable with those things and condone those things. And our job as the church is to call the world, to call our friends, to call our family, not just to come be here and be nice, but to come and repent. Repentance. We think about baptism. Sometimes people get held up on baptism, obviously. But you know, if someone is willing to repent, if someone is willing to do what they need to do, and they have a repentance that says, I'm wrong, then baptism is the next step that just easily follows. The hardest thing to get someone to do is to repent, to change their life, to say, I know what I'm doing is wrong and I want to change. When someone gets to that, then they're ready for the immersion of Christ. They're ready for the forgiveness of their sins. Repentance is so misunderstood. The gospel invitation is not just a call to let Jesus into your heart. It's a call to repent. You see, Christ wants us to come to Him and not be the same, but come to Him and be different. Come to Him and be different. Repentance takes personal responsibility for where you are in life. Story is a true story about Aaron Ralston, who several years ago was hiking and doing some climbing in a very remote area of Utah in what is called Blue John Canyon. And he was by himself, and he had made the mistake of not telling anyone where he was going. And he had gone, he was camping out there and doing a lot of hiking, and he was in a very particularly dangerous place between two very large rocks, and a rock up above fell and caught his right arm. You might have heard this on the news, remember it on the news several years ago, and wrote a book, and I think there might have been a movie out about it. But his right arm was pinned there between those two rocks, and he could not move it. And he's going to spend 5 days there surviving on minimal amount of water and food that he had. And in order to get out of there, he actually has to surgically, because he had some knowledge of how to do this with his multi-tool, he actually surgically cuts off his arm so that he can escape. But what's the point I'm trying to say, and the story I want you to get from this, is that the first 24 hours, he says, I was so upset. How could this happen to me? How could I be so unlucky that I could just be passing through here at the time that I could cause this big rock that was just above to dislodge and fall perfectly on my arm? And what's the odds of that? And he was bitter. And he was thinking about how he was a victim of circumstances and how he was a victim of all these things. Then he said, after thinking about that for about 24 hours, it hit him that every decision he had made to get him to that point, he had made because he wanted to do that. He chose to not tell anyone. He chose, because he loved the vigor and the life that it gave him, to go out and hike and do this very extreme kind of sport. He chose, and he loved to be outdoors and doing all this kind of hiking. He chose to go on this path that he was on. He realized that every decision he had made was a decision that he had made, and he had wanted to make it. And he was glad he was making it at the time. And that where he found himself now was a direct consequence of the choices he had made. And as you think about that illustration, you got to realize there's a vast difference in those two perspectives. One, I am the victim of circumstances that I cannot change. And the other is, I have consciously made choices that have got me to this point. Spiritually speaking, you have to get your hand trapped by a rock. You have to get in a trap sometime, where God can get a hold of you and make you realize that every decision I've made has led me to this point, and I am the one. Other people might have contributed to it. Other people might have influenced me, but ultimately, I'm the one that's going to stand in judgment for the sins that not my parents did, not my brothers did, not my wife did, but for the sins that I did. And it's my sin, and my sin only. And it's my responsibility to deal with that sin. And you can have your arm trapped, and some people, they allow their whole body just to get more engulfed with sin and more trapped with sin, and they get deeper into it before they finally wake up. And hopefully they wake up and realize that I'm the one that walked to this town. I'm the one that walked on this one-way road all the way there. That I'm the one who got me to this point. And the only way I can get out of it is through the grace of God. And so when we think about the significance of repentance, it involves the idea of taking personal responsibility for where you are in life. But then notice the motivation for repentance. There's three motivations. There is the motivation of godly grief. Notice that this motivation is found in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10 that we've been reading and talking about. This godly grief ought to cause us to repent. Paul says it produces or it causes repentance in verse 10 that leads us, that pushes us toward salvation without regret. When I think about godly grief, I think about Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul would say later on in his life, he would write about all the things he used to be. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, in chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Timothy, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, for the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul never lost his godly grief. He never got over the idea that he received the mercy of Christ. He had a godly grief. We must be careful and not confuse tears with grief, godly grief. Now, godly grief certainly may be accompanied with tears, and tears are certainly appropriate. But also we must understand that tears and just being sad that I got caught doesn't always produce repentance. For example, this worldly sorrow here that's talked about in verse 10. And we also think about in Hebrews chapter 12, Esau, who sought repentance with tears. Esau was bitter, he was upset, but he never repented. He wept about his desire for the birthright and all that went on with his brother Jacob, and he wept tears over that. The Bible says he never repented. When I think about Judas, Judas had great guilt. He had great remorse. Remember Judas, he takes that silver that was now despised by him, this 30 pieces of silver that he had used, that he had greedily wanted, and he takes that silver and he throws it back into the temple court, and he is grieving. He's probably weeping and tears are flowing, and he goes out, and what does Judas do? He hangs himself. He was sorry. He was guilt-ridden. He had tears flowing, but it didn't bring about repentance. You remember Peter? Peter was there in the trial of Jesus, and he was cursing and he was denying, I don't ever know that man, with words that he should never be using. And he was sitting around the fire, and even to a young girl, he's cursing and saying, no, I didn't know that man. And Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter goes out and weeps. And he weeps. And he repents. Judas and Peter, as you've often heard discussed, felt the same grief, felt the same remorse. They wept the same tears, but they responded differently. One repented and turned back to God. The other one hardened his heart and committed suicide. Godly grief, a godly grief that lets the tears turn them back to God, is the kind of grief that motivates repentance. But then the goodness of God motivates repentance. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says this, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Talking about the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the forbearance, the patience of God, not knowing that God's goodness, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The acts that God blesses you with every day, life in your lungs to be able to get up and see a new day, the sun that shines down upon us, the rain that blesses us, our food, our clothing, our shelter, all those acts of God's kindness. When you think about God's kindness, we realize 2 Peter 3:9 that He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He is waiting and patient with us. You think about Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus, He stands at the door of our heart and He knocks. And this idea is, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. He's begging us to repent. For behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ is desiring our repentance. Think about the goodness of God. Think about how Christ died for you. Maybe there's no more powerful thing than the cross of Christ to inspire repentance. A changed life because of the cross of Christ. The goodness of God, the blessings of God, the family of God, all the things, all the material blessings, everything that God showers down upon you should inspire you to say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to quit seeking all these other idols and all these other things, and I want to focus on Christ. And the third thing that should inspire and motivate repentance, in Acts 17, I alluded to this earlier when Paul was on Mars Hill, and he's preaching. And he says in verse 30, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but He now commands all people everywhere, everybody, to repent. Because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. If the goodness of God doesn't motivate you, then the severity of God should motivate you. The love of God should compel you. But the wrath of God should inspire you to avoid it. You see, when we think about Luke 13, and Jesus is teaching there again, there is such a thing as terrible tragedies, as natural disasters. And they're asking Jesus, Jesus, what about these people? Were they worse sinners? Someone gets killed in a crash of an airplane or car or something like that. Someone has some other unfortunate thing happen. Tornado comes through and misses all these houses but hits this house. Or they did God cause that? Is there worse sinners? That's what they're saying. This has been a situation where a tower fell over on some people. And Jesus avoids that whole discussion and says it's not about that at all. Those things happen as circumstances of life. But I tell you this, Jesus says, unless you repent. The issue is not when you pass, but the issue is, are you ready when you pass? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you got to make sure that right now you are repenting. You've got to repent or else you will perish. And so He says that the thing for everybody, it's like Paul says on Mars Hill, He has commanded all men everywhere, everybody, all people to repent. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait. The judgment of God, the idea that it is appointed unto man to die once, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27, should cause us to say, I don't want to live for this world anymore. I want to get my life right. That's what repentance is. The motivation for repentance should be a godly grief. I've sinned against God. God has loved me. God has blessed me. He gave me His Son. And I know that I'm going to stand before Him, not for other people's sins, but for my own sins. The judgment of God. But notice the result of repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, the result of repentance. For we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. The earnestness, but what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. He sees the agony that this godly grief produced within them, and it caused them to want to clear themselves, to want to be eager. What godly grief does, what repentance does, is it results in a humble, dependent, eager, committed disciple. It means that you're a changed person. You're not just a good church member. You're a repentant disciple of Christ. You're all in because your heart is in. You see, in Luke chapter 5, when Peter had been fishing all night, Jesus comes and says, "Cast out, let's go fish again." And Peter thought, "What are you talking about here? I know more about fishing than you." But nevertheless, he went out and did it. And when they get such a great haul of fish, Peter falls down and he repents. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That is the response that we should have when we repent. I am a sinful man. And notice what Jesus says. "I will make you a fisher of men." I'm going to use you. You are now ready to be used when you are repenting. If you're a prideful person, you're not ready for God. But when you are a repentant person, God can use that. God can mold that. God can do great things with a humble, repentant person. And so when we think about the result of repentance, it is when we are a humble, dependent, eager, committed disciple, we're committed to Christ. We're committed to changing our life. We've been transplanted. We've been changed. We're now a Christian. And this is something that goes on. If we've been a Christian for 30 years, 40 years, when we have and we realize there's sin in our life, we have a godly grief, we repent of that sin, we have an abhorrence of that sin, and we then make a conscious and intentional choice to try to avoid and not do that sin. It's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of behavior, change of life. Repentance is the hardest step. You know, it may be that this morning you feel like you need to make that step. Maybe privately you feel like you need to repent. You're a Christian, but you know that there's some things that God knows you need to repent about. And privately, if you need to make that, let me encourage you to not hold back. If you need to make that publicly, if you feel like your sin has been of public nature, or you feel like you need the prayers of the church, and you want the prayers of the church, and to let it be known that you want to rededicate your life to the church and to the Lord, and you want more accountability, then we're going to sing a hymn to encourage you. But let me say this. Don't let Satan tell you lies to keep you from repenting. He may tell you, "Well, you don't really have a problem." Or he may tell you, "You can handle this on your own." Or he may tell you, "You really shouldn't show such weakness in that you have to repent." Or he may tell you, "Well, don't interrupt the service. The service is about over." He may tell you, "You can take care of it later. Just put it off. You need to deal with these other things. You need to get your life right first before you get spiritual, before you go to Christ." Satan may tell you all those things. Satan may tell you, "Well, you're not going to die. You got plenty of time." Satan will use all kinds of lies to keep you from doing the one thing that God, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, His main message, you got to repent. And unless you repent, you will perish. Satan doesn't want you to repent. Doesn't want you to change your life. Tell Satan no. Tell Jesus yes. If you need to make a public confession and a public repentance, if you want to give your life to Christ, the repentance, confession, and baptism, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.